Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I'm one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles or want to grab one from the row in front of you, please turn with me to Matthew 12, 1 through 14, as we continue through our King and Kingdom series through the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we come with so many burdens and so much weariness. And this morning, we learn in God's word what it means to find rest in Christ alone. That it is Christ who gives us rest. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the point, he's the focus, and he's the source of rest. And he brings real rest for our souls. Now, this invitation in this passage is incredibly captivating. It's refreshing and it's relieving for all of us recovering legalists and hypocrites who've spent so much time in their life toiling, laboring, and working really hard to find some sort of semblance of counterfeit rest, but always feeling the weight of this backpack being carried around on our shoulders like a heavy burden. Last week, we studied what it looks like to find real rest, to bring those real weary places and those real burdens to the feet of Jesus, to find real rest. Now, I love camping. I think it's incredibly restful. This weekend, Kaylee and I took all four of our kids on their first real overnight camping trip together with a new baby. It's the youngest we've ever taken a kid camping, and it was super fun. But there was no rest to be found for Kaylee and myself. Nighttime, it's the place of rest. It's the time where you should get rest. You're in the woods, it should be quiet, total rest. But with four kids, it is only work. We got to our semi-primitive campsite and immediately found out that the entire grounds were booked out that night. So we had neighbors everywhere. That meant noises throughout the entirety of the night. That meant teenagers running through our camp with combat boots and flashlights. We got this plan together because we wanted rest. We were seeking it. We were trying to get rest that night. So Kaylee and I strategized together. What does it mean to maybe get the toddler down first, get him asleep, and then we can get the baby asleep, and then we can maybe get the big kids asleep, and then maybe we can get rest. So we start this way. We lay down Atlas about 7:30. For about an hour and a half, you just hear Atlas talking to himself, having his own little party in the tent by himself. Around that time, Kaylee decided to go to the tent and rock Juniper to sleep. Took her about an hour to rock Juniper to sleep, all the while Atlas is having his own little party on the other side of the tent. The whole time I'm sitting on the outside with my big kids who are very excited to be camping. Excited kids mean loud kids. And so I'm listening to Atlas party and Kaylee's trying to get a baby to sleep and I'm trying to manage the big kids not being too loud in their excitement that they would keep Atlas awake and also Juniper awake. And then it's like 9 p.m. Kaylee has come out of the tent. We're sitting. We think we've done it. And then my dog gets really heightened. She's pointing towards our tent. And we've got all the lights out because we've been working really hard to get the kids to sleep. And Kaylee's like, hey, every light is keeping Atlas awake in his party. So I look up and I just see the silhouette of a little tiny human standing in the doorway, wide awake. There's no sleep for him yet, which means no sleep for anyone yet. So I come to him, it's like 9 p.m., and I notice that he smells terrible. And if you're a parent, you know exactly what's happened at this moment, which means we're taking him out, we're working really hard to get him changed, back into bed without waking up Juniper, who is finally asleep. So we are super duper stressed at this moment in time. That night also was a little hot, it was a little stuffier than we were thinking. Get Atlas into bed, and we finally just decide we're giving up. We're all going to bed. No more looking at the stars. We're going to sleep. We'll have fun tomorrow. We're going to get rest. We're going to work for rest. So Alice is in there with all of us now, which means the whole party has now come to him. And so he's very excited in this moment in time. And I get to this place where I'm just desperate. And so I just get down on the ground, the hard ground next to Atlas. And I just lay there until he falls asleep. But I fell asleep first. 35 years old on the hard ground doesn't wake up the same it used to. Then I finally wake up and I'm hurting. I'm hurting so much work. And I'm laying in bed. And I feel like I've been in bed for like minutes. And this cow. So we're in the Wichitas, which have wild longhorn and buffalo everywhere. And this cow just starts screaming in the middle of the night. And all of my kids wake up at this moment, totally awake. The next morning, Ezra and Sable were so convinced that it was so close to us that they went to find where the cow was because of how loud it was. If you ask Kaylee, I think Juniper woke up like 6 times that night. But we did it. The night passed. And there was no rest to be found for us that night. Then the next morning, we go on a hike. We're going to go get some rest in the mountains. But Atlas decides that he needs to be carried the whole way. So for an entire 1.5 miles, I hike carrying Atlas. And we got home last night. We were examining our trip, and we had this moment. We've unpacked for 3 hours now. It's like 10 p.m. Kaylee and I just look at each other, and we say, that was a lot of work. When we get into Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we see an invitation to rest that has no work for us. Most of us don't even know how to comprehend that. As Jesus gets into Matthew 12, Matthew wants us to see that there's a real rest to be had that lays down the totality of burden and work and purely rest in what Christ has done on our behalf. If you were with us last week in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we saw the way that Jesus describes himself to his core. He says he is gentle and lowly in heart. And then he gives us an invitation to come to him and to receive rest, to bring our weariness, to bring our labors, to bring our toil, to bring our heavy burdens and to lay them before him and find rest for our souls. We talked about what does it mean to approach our Savior and to really stop toiling, laboring, working, and to just bring our burdens to him, the one who gives us rest. Verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. The Lord of the Sabbath is the source, the object, and the purchaser of our rest. And he is inviting us to come and experience his very rest. And he's inviting us to experience the vastness of all that rest would mean for us as we come to him and ask him for his mercy. It's in resting that we'll see that our needs are met and that we are healed. This week, as we get into Matthew 12, 1 through 14, we're going to see, much like what we saw Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see the way that he addresses the religious leaders who had distorted the law, who had diluted the law into a system of checkboxes, and had missed the heart of the law. And worse, if you remember back to the Sermon on the Mount, they were seeking ways to justify their sins while still standing in some sort of disillusioned sense of self-righteousness. And if you remember, we went through the way Jesus approached each of those as they were, calling them out for what they were. If you remember the pattern, he would say, you've heard it said by said religious leaders, but it is written. And he went into the heart of the law in the matters of murder, adultery, deceit. He would teach the crowds the heart of the law. You've heard it said, but it is written. You're going to notice in Matthew 11 and 12, in a very Matthean sort of way, this gospel follows a similar pattern. Here we see the heart of the fourth commandment, what it means to keep the Sabbath day holy, what it means to find and experience rest. And Matthew does this by showing us that Jesus is the source of rest, all the while exposing the way that religious leaders of their day had totally missed the point. This time, Jesus is not saying, "You've heard it said," to a crowd. Because this time in Matthew 12, the Pharisees are the ones saying it directly to him. And you'll notice in a very similar pattern, Jesus addresses them, starting with, "Haven't you read? Haven't you read what the scriptures say? Don't you know what the scriptures point to? Don't you know who they're pointing to? That time is here. I am here. It's me, the Christ. The Lord of the Sabbath has come." Jesus is the source of our rest, and he is the point of the Sabbath. These people, they're too busy looking inwardly for their own form of self-justified sense of self-righteousness that they miss Jesus. I think in this passage we learn what it means to come to Jesus while seeing what it is to not fall into the same error that they did. It's in Christ alone, our deliverer, that we find rest for our souls. It's in Jesus that we have all that we need. All our needs have been met, and we are healed. It's in him alone that we are saved. And so let us look to him and find rest. And so as we get into this text, we're going to see it. We're going to watch the way that Jesus graciously confronts their error. He's going to confront their folly. He's going to confront their tradition. He's going to confront their ego and their heart. He's going to confront their pride. He's going to confront their sin. He's going to confront the way that they heap impossible burdens on people. We're going to see Jesus claim to be greater than David, greater than the temple, claim to be the Lord of the Sabbath. As you can imagine, this is not going to go well for the Pharisees. In fact, Matthew 12 marks the turn in Matthew's gospel where the conflict rises, where we see this point in Matthew 12 is when the Pharisees move from being a little discontent and angry towards conspiring murder. Sadly, ironically, as they're accusing Jesus and his disciples for unlawful acts on the Sabbath, eating and healing, at the same time on the Sabbath is where they begin conspiring murder. So in Matthew 12, 1 through 14, Matthew shows us that Jesus is the source of our rest. In him, we'll find that we have all that we need. In him, we are healed. In him, we are saved. Verse 1 of chapter 12, as we see this conflict unfold. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, this is really important for us to understand. What's happening here is a generosity law. It's a provision law for the sojourner. You can find it in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 23. Israel and their fields opened their fields for travelers and sojourners who were hungry, starving, to come and to eat. So in this moment, what it looks like for the disciples to come and to take this food and to eat, it's a law of provision. They're doing an okay thing here in verse 1. But in verse 2, that when the Pharisees saw it, they had their first accusation, and they said to him, "Look, your disciples are not doing what is lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, this passage is a little hard to understand in our context Because the Pharisees are not indicting Jesus' disciples for taking the grain. In fact, they would have been okay with his disciples taking the grain on any other 6 days of the week. It's not unlawful there. Their indictment, what they're saying is unlawful, is that they are taking the grain on the Sabbath day. Because they consider or interpret this act of eating food on the Sabbath in the field as work. And so they view it as unlawful to the day of rest. They say the disciples are working by walking through the field and taking food. This is part, we're going to see this unfold. This is part of their additions or their traditions. This is one of the many ways that the Pharisees in that day had stacked on, added, heaped on burdens, rules, traditions on top of the law of God. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus addresses this specifically when he issues woes to the Pharisees. And here's what he says to them in verse 4. And I want us to think through the language being used here, this burden language, as we're thinking about what it means to bring our burdens to Jesus. Verse 4, he says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The Sabbath itself, that fourth commandment, it is a command, and it's a gift from God. The Sabbath is a gift that God's people would find rest in him, as they would remember, Deuteronomy 5 shows us, that they would remember God as their deliverer. That they would rest, trusting God to deliver them as he had delivered them from slavery. So this theme of rest, it follows all throughout the scriptures as we see the way that God promises his people rest. He tells them to rest in a physical way that they would learn to, in a spiritual way, rest in him. That they would strive for resting and trusting in God to deliver them. If you remember in our series through Hebrews, we talked about what it means to trust God to deliver us into the place of rest, into that promised place of rest. And it's through this physical rest on the Sabbath day that God's people would enter into a heart posture, spiritual rest, remembering God as their deliverer and trusting him alone to deliver them again. So they would rest and they would demonstrate as a people what it means to trust God to be God. They would trust him to provide all that they need, and they would trust God to save and deliver them. And so then it makes sense that Jesus, who is the fruition of all the promises of Scripture, who we see it all come together in Christ Jesus, the plan from the beginning, that Jesus would show up and say, come to me and I will give you that promised rest. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And he would come and he would invite us to come and be with him and to rest in him, that he would be the very source of our rest. We see Christ revealed and we see all that it means to really come to him, to really find rest for our souls, because he is our deliverer. He's here. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. But the religious leaders of that day, they've distorted that day of rest. They missed the point altogether. They adjusted it. They added to it. They had a ton of stipulations on what it meant to work or not work, what it meant to follow the rules and the customs of that day. They turned that day into a day of burden. And they were blind to see Jesus, the deliverer, who was right in front of them. They were so blind that they didn't see him and they didn't hear his message. And it was in their blindness and their hardness of heart that his claims were infuriating to them. So we see this conflict grow. We see them follow him around looking for a way of this gotcha moment. And then we see it happen here in Matthew 12. They think this is it. Just so we're clear, Jesus has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The Sabbath is an important command. It is important because all through the biblical narrative, it is a sign of Israel's covenant with God. There is a command to keep it holy. There is a command to follow it. It's a gift. It's a gift that we would rest. It's a gift that we would trust God to be deliverer. In fact, as you go through the biblical narrative, there are mandates on even what this day should look like. And so I just want to point these out for a moment. There was no work to be done on this day. Specifically, as we come to the Bible, it was not permitted to kindle a fire in Exodus 35. It wasn't permitted to gather manna in Exodus 16. It was not permitted to sell goods in Nehemiah 10. And it was not, there was no work to be done in carrying and bearing around weights or burdens in Jeremiah 17. So I want to draw attention to what the Bible says so that now I can take you to what they were saying in their time and their tradition. As you look throughout the entire biblical narrative, what we're seeing happen over and over again, Israel, on this day of Sabbath, they break it over and over and over again. If you read the biblical narrative, they do not uphold their covenant over and over and over again. They neglected their Sabbath so much so that God sent them into exile. That was his judgment for them. And this was a result of not honoring the Sabbath. So it is a big deal. But as it often goes for the erroneous legalist that wants to swell up within us, so we seek to have some semblance of control. And how we so often totally miss the point, and how we totally identify the problem in the wrong place. The response of the legalist or the Pharisee of that day was, I just gotta work harder then. I gotta work harder to get to that day of rest. I gotta do more. I gotta take this on and I gotta do it. My hope is in doing more now. And so we got to stack this on, and we got to put so much thought into what does it mean to actually find and work for this rest. Let's do it. Let's get it together, guys. And our hope is in the wrong place because it misses the heart of the law altogether. The heart of the law is that we would trust in God alone as deliverer. But the legalist wants to look inside and trust ourselves as deliverers. And that's what we're going to see unfold in this conflict. And so the Pharisee, instead of centering on God's covenant to his people and trusting God as deliverer, trusting him as faithful, looking to him for rest, they trust themselves. And now they've created really strong systems to try to figure out all the ways that they can now rest on the Sabbath. So the Talmud, here we have chapters upon chapters, as rabbis dedicated their whole lives to trying to figure out what are all of the ways that we can avoid work on the Sabbath day. I just want to read these for you because these do not come from the Bible. These come from the Talmud. This is where the Pharisees are going, and this is not even an exhaustive list, but I just want to read this to you. These are the burdens that they're heaping on the people. For one, you walk more than 3,000 feet, unlawful. How do you measure that? And then there's loopholes. We're not going to have time to get into all the loopholes, but it's 1,000 feet from a house. So if you can find another house or create a weird structure that's kind of a house, you can keep going because there's always a loophole for the legalist. That's how you got to justify yourself because you can't stand on yourself. When you really look at your heart, you know. Keep going. Another thing they decided, this bearing burdens, they put a weight on it. They said, because the legalist loves the black and white, you cannot carry more than the weight of a dry fig. So if you carry half of the weight, you can only carry another half of the weight for the rest of the day. It's a real law. If you throw something in the air and you catch it with your other hand, that's work. If you catch it with your same hand, it's not work. You can't sow, you can't plow, you can't reap, you can't bind sheaves, you can't thresh, you can't winnow, you can't sift, you can't grind, you can't sift with a sieve, you can't knead for baking, you can't shear wool, you can't wash it, you can't beat it, you can't dye it, you can't spin it, you can't put it in a weaver's bin, you can't make two threads, you can't weave the two threads together, you cannot separate two threads, you can't make a knot, you can't undo a knot, you can't sew two stitches, you can't tear in order to sew two stitches, you can't catch a deer, you can't kill it, you can't skin it, you can't salt it, you can't prepare its skin, you can't scrape it off, you can't cut it, you can't write two letters, not like letters to people, like two letters, like A and B. You can't extinguish a fire, so you're toast if one catches. Those are real burdens put on the people for what it means to maintain the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, they're following around Jesus, waiting for this gotcha moment to their tradition. And so this day for the people, listen to this, this day was not a day of rest. It was anything but rest. Now think about it. Think about all the rules you don't even know. Think about the fear to live under them. That day was work. It was so much work to make sure you weren't working. And it would have been exhausting. It would have been exhausting. And it would have missed the whole point of the Sabbath day altogether. Can you imagine the fear associated with carrying all these burdens, just waiting and fearing that maybe you're failing God? And then we have these Pharisees. They're teaching this. They're following around Jesus, which means they're probably measuring his steps. Probably not measuring their own, though, because they probably feel really justified about it. They're examining him and his disciples go into the field. Remember, the way that they've created the rules and the systems. They watch his disciples take a handful of lawful provision, and then they immediately count it unlawful, probably under the accusation of winnowing, harvesting, threshing, and sifting for a handful of provision that's permitted in the scriptures. The Pharisees confront Jesus with this gotcha moment, but Jesus, in a very brilliant way, goes to the heart of the matter. Because, and we saw this throughout the entire Sermon on the Mount, he wants our whole hearts. Tim Keller said, and we're going to see this gospel unfold in this passage. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus than we ever dared hope. It's in this reality and this gospel that we find rest, that we take our weariness and our burdens to Christ, and he gives us mercy and rest, which is precisely the message that Jesus goes on to preach by carving up the law and the prophets to preach this gospel. He goes through the law and the prophets. He goes through four Old Testament passages that they would know to go straight to the heart, to point towards himself as the place of ultimate rest. He gives rest. In him alone we find rest. In him alone our needs are met. In him alone we receive mercy. I love this. Look at Jesus' response. In a really clever way, in this response, Jesus shows us what it is to find rest in him, to show us what it is to know that we're provided for, to know what it is to trust him. And then we also see the way that our Lord defends his children. So let's start. Let's go through it. This is Jesus's response. He said to them, "Have you not read?" Which is the same way as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, him go, let's go all the way back to scripture. It is written. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? We're going to talk about that story in a little while. But what we have here is a moment in 1 Samuel where David is fleeing for his life with his men, and they are starving to the point of death. They're starving and they need food and they don't know where to go. And there was a group that was with him, and verse 4, how he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence. Now I just want to pause there for a moment. In the area of ceremonial law, that bread is only able to be eaten by one person. Jesus actually addresses it. He says, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only the priest. All right, so we got to grapple with that for a little while. Jesus is drawing attention to 1 Samuel 21. David and his men are starving. Look at this. Where do they go in their time of need? Where do they go? They go to the house of God. They go to God to meet their needs. And their needs were met. They went to him for help, and he gave them what they needed. Jesus is painting a picture here while preaching to the heart, because the Pharisees would have known this story well. David's one of their heroes. In 1 Samuel 21, David and his men are fleeing Saul, who wanted to kill them, and they were starving. And they go to the house of God for food, and the priests didn't have anything to eat except the showbread, the bread of the presence. This is a big deal, because you know where that bread is for an entire week? It's in the holy room, in the place where God dwells. And it's a sign of God's commitment and his love to his people, to his fellowship. And once a week, the high priest would go into that place and eat that bread as a way to fellowship with God. This bread of presence, also known as the showbread, was the bread placed on a table in the holy place behind the veil. And it symbolized God's fellowship. And so for the priests to eat it revealed that Israel was intimately known and loved by God. And the showbread symbolized God's provision. And so when David ate it, it was not unlawful for him to do so. That's Jesus' point here. And this is a picture of God intimately knowing, God intimately loving, and God intimately providing for what David needs, which is the whole point of the showbread, that ceremony in the first place. Likewise, Jesus is showing us that he intimately knows us, loves us, and provides our needs. His body is the better bread. He is greater than David. And so, and he's going to get there. He's going to build on that argument. He's greater than David. Verse 5. And he's like, okay, so speaking of that, let's talk about the temple now, the holy place where God dwells. Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath what those priests are supposed to be doing in there? Think about all your Talmud laws. What are the priests supposed to be doing in the temple? Are they profaning the Sabbath? No, he says they're guiltless. They're guiltless. The priests are, listen, it takes a lot to sacrifice animals. They're able to kill it on that day, start a fire on that day, put the fire out on that day, lift some weight on that day. But Jesus says they're guiltless. Why is that? Because it's their whole role. It's their whole point in that temple. It's to foreshadow the way that Jesus will be the greater high priest to lay down the better sacrifice. And so for everyone else to rest means the high priest is working. And it's not unlawful for the high priest to be working in this case, because they're foreshadowing the work that Jesus does. In the temple, it's the place that God dwells. And on the Sabbath, atonement and sacrifice are being made on behalf of the people. And they rest because of the work that's being done on their behalf. Verse 6, I tell you, so we're talking about David, now we're talking about the temple. Something greater than the temple is here. Like, this is a big moment in what Jesus is revealing of himself. He says, if David was guiltless, as his needs were met, and the temple is greater than David, and the priest is guiltless in the temple, and something greater than the temple is here, the statement is big and it's profound. Jesus is proclaiming who he is. He's greater than David. He's greater than the temple. He is the source and the point of rest. It's in him alone that rest can be found. In fact, the whole point of the Bible is to point towards God's work to save and redeem a people for himself, to do a work that they could never do in and of themselves. So over and over again, through the entire biblical storyline, Israel breaks a covenant. Over and over again, they don't hold the covenant. Over and over again, in their best efforts to come back, it's just dirty rags. It's the whole point of Hosea, that God would purchase his people back, that he is faithful when they are not, that he honors a covenant even when they do not. When they break it over and over and over again, God is faithful. Which is why, as Jesus builds this argument, he quotes from Hosea 6:6 for the second time in the entire book of Matthew so far. He says, and if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Here we see the rush of the good news. Here we see what it means to come to our Lord to find rest. Israel is so bad at honoring their covenant in their own strength. Israel is so bad at repentance in their own strength. Israel is so bad at maintaining their holiness in their own strength that the only source of holiness will be for a people to cry out for mercy as God desires to give his people mercy. It's the whole point of Hosea, that our salvation and rest is in him alone and not in our merit and effort. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't do enough to get it. By grace, you have been saved through faith in Christ. This is what Jesus is saying here to the Pharisees. He says, if you would understand the role of mercy in your salvation, if you understood God's heart and his desire to extend mercy, then you'd quit condemning the guiltless who are with their Savior. You would quit condemning the world. You would quit trying to stand in your own merit. You would quit trying to create these impossible standards for other people to feel good about yourself. You quit trying to feel good about your own self-righteousness, and you see yourself exactly how you are, a sick person in need of a physician. You look at that physician and you cry out for mercy. You know, the other time that Jesus brings attention to Hosea 6:6 is when the sinners and the tax collectors are feasting with him. The Pharisees come to him and they say, "Why would you let such terrible people be around you?" And he says, "Pharisees, it would do you well to go hit your head against Hosea 6:6, to go work it out and make sure you know what it means. If you saw it, if you understood it, here you would not have condemned the guiltless, because you would learn that you can't rest on your added burdens. No, you only receive rest when Christ opens your eyes to behold his beauty of all that he has done. Your rest is when you truly and fully trust him for your salvation alone. He's the point. He's the place of rest. He's the deliverer." And that's what he says in verse 8. "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." The whole point of that law is to trust God to deliver. And Jesus is saying, "I'm here to deliver you. It's my desire to extend mercy. He's the Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus is proclaiming boldly in this statement that he is God. Before we keep moving really fast, I want to hone in on this for a second, because this undid my heart a little bit this week. Two times in the gospel so far, Jesus has quoted Hosea 6:6. The first time, I want you to see the parallel. The first time, it's when the Pharisees accuse the guilty as Jesus feasts with them at his table. And Jesus defends the guilty when he tells the Pharisees that the sick are the ones who need a physician. Second time is when the Pharisees condemn and accuse the guiltless with these incoming accusations, with all these burdens that they heap onto them. What Jesus does in this moment is he defends the guiltless. Because for those who stand in Christ, we stand on the rock of our salvation, and he is our defender. Here's why this is really important. You can get through this through the book of Romans. But when you hear the whisperers of the accuser, "You're too gross. Your sin's been too much. You're too guilty of that. You're too sinful for salvation." What you need to hear is that the Lord defends you with a Hosea 6:6. He is our defender. He is our Savior. And on the other end of where our minds often go in accusations, when we hear the accuser, when you hear the lie, "You're not doing enough. You're not good enough. Not in good standing. We just got to do a little more. We just got to work a little harder. We just got to get in this." What you need to hear from Jesus is that everything starts with his mercy. When he says, "This is my beloved who is clean and held," he says, "I am the only source of rest. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Come to Christ and he will give us what we need. Come to Christ and he will heal us. The Lord of the Sabbath meets our needs and he heals us. We're going to move through this really fast, this last section. Verse 9. He went on from there and he entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out?" Okay, what I want to hone in on here in this moment is a common ethical dilemma question being asked in that day. With all the stipulations on what work is or isn't, the common question was, what happens if one of our livestock fall in? Does the Lord remove that burden of lifting it in that moment so that we can get it out and get it to safety? And most of the time they would arrive to yes. Verse 12, of how much more value is man than sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. This whole invitation to rest is to come to Christ and to have our needs met and to find the place where healing happens. Here we have, as Jesus breaks down in this passage what it means to come to him and find rest, we see what it means to be a people in great need, and we see a Savior who came to meet that need. Here we see in this passage a people who have more needs than they even know. And what we see is a Savior who offers full rest because he accomplished what man could never accomplish. Here we see in this passage what it means to receive healing as a foretaste of greater and full healing. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out his hand and it was restored healthy like the other. Jesus met needs on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, supplying people what they need. And what they needed was him. We're going to see in verse 14 as the conflict unfolds. It's at this time that the Pharisees, although they probably felt really good about the moment that they only walked about 3,000 steps that day, although they probably feel really good about lifting that dry fig and only the dry fig, although they probably did not start or put out a fire, we're going to see how far away their heart was from the law and how hard their heart was to Christ. Because it's on that day, this day of rest, that they would gather and conspire how to kill the Christ. As we see this conflict unfold, verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Jesus says, "Come to me. Bring your burdens, bring your labor, bring your toil. You can't do it on your own." He says, "You were never going to carry such great a weight on your own." He says, "You couldn't have carried the weight. You'd collapse under the weight of it. So quit trying yourself. Instead, look to me. Behold the God who is with us. Behold the Lord of the Sabbath. This is our Christ. He came, and he was reviled and hated by those who should have greeted him. Instead, they go," in verse 14, "and conspire to kill him." And they do kill him. And it's in his death and resurrection that we find real rest for our souls. Christ invites us to come, to behold his beauty, to take off the weights, to lay down the toiling, and to trust him alone for salvation, because he came and endured suffering and endured death that we would live. And then he comes and he invites us to come and find rest. Rest in him alone, to come to him. He gives us everything we need. In him we find true healing. That's the call. That's the call in this passage. What's the toil? What's the labor? What's the heavy burden that you're trying to bear on your own? And what Jesus has said is, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Would you pray with me? Father, we love you, we trust you, we thank you for your scripture. God, we wrestle through it, we see and we behold the beauty of your gospel. The gospel, the same gospel that's been proclaimed through the laws and the prophets. God, we see the way that it points to Jesus, and we behold Christ. We see the way that he gives rest, that in him we know that we're intimately known and loved, that we receive all that we need. God, we see and we know that it's in him that we experience what it means to be with you and to be your people, that you would dwell with us, that it's in Christ alone that we would be saved and find rest. God, I pray that we be a people that truly rest fully and completely on what Christ has done. Not our own effort, not our own merit, not our own, all these burdens that we heap up, God, I pray that they would just crumble down at the feet of Jesus, that we would take on his yoke, that we would be guided and led by him, that we would trust him, that we would find rest. God, we thank you that you sent your son, that at the right time, Christ came and he died for us. God, as we're in this text, it's not lost on me what you came to do for us. The way that your son was reviled and hated, endured the cross, that we might live. God, I pray that we would rest in that reality every day, trusting today and forevermore the promises that are ours alone in Christ Jesus. God, we love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.